gratitude, thankfulness, appreciation, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Sir, we would to see Jesus. It's a group of Greeks. They're asking for an audience. And one might wonder, are they asking sarcastically? You know, yeah, we'd like to see Jesus. Are they asking sincerely? We would really like to see Jesus. Are they asking skeptically? We'd like to see Jesus. Are they asking seriously? We really have got to see Jesus. You see, you can count on controversy when it comes to the claims of Christ. And there will always be many moods, something happening in the heart. How about here? Here, it's John's Gospel, the 12th chapter, in the 20th verse we read, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. When they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Now, again, sarcastic, sincere, skeptical, serious. Scholars submit they're quite serious. Why? It's that one word, "see." If you have a pencil handy, circle it close by. You could write these words: "Know, consider, be sure, understand." You mean to tell me they are seriously seeking? They are sincerely searching? Absolutely. And it is, if you'll take note, every true disciple's duty to connect Christ to the curious. How? How can I, Bob? That's what I want to do. Take those people who are curious, as they become more and more serious, to connect them to, I want people to see Jesus. His answer. Well, we move a little further and read. Philip came, told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Your attention, please. "But Jesus answered them." Is that the answer? We have no record of Jesus actually sitting down with this group of Greeks. Nonetheless, he provides a platform for our own understanding when we ask the same question, "I'd like to see Jesus." How do we see Jesus, and how we, as disciples with the duty, show Jesus? You see, it's one thing to see the Lord. It's another thing to show the Lord. And we have got this premium platform. One, tonight we're hoping to see the Lord. But what we see, we'd also like to show to somebody else what we've seen. So that what we have is an opportunity to experience the Lord. And then tomorrow express the Lord we've experienced. That's exactly what's happening here. How then does it happen? Well, I've got a few sentences. We will this evening, with these several sentences, discover how Jesus is displayed, how Jesus is demonstrated, how he's discovered, how he's defined, how he's described, how he's declared. If you're taking note, you'll jot it down this way. First sentence, Jesus is displayed when we glorify God. When we glorify God. That's his answer. You see, as those would come, this group of Greeks, and ask, "Hey, we would see Jesus." His response, "Well, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Be glorified. Please, 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 those who want to see the Jesus that you have seen, glorify God. You say, "Well, Bob, that's easily said, and I hear that all the time. Give God glory, give God glory." But how do we glorify God? I'll give you a reference, and then I'll read Matthew's Gospel, 5th chapter, 16th verse. Listen, Jesus declares, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And again, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Did you see that? We have a witness and we have a work. We have a witness, it's the light that shines from within. I have knowledge. And that's exactly what happened this last weekend at my high school reunion. People knew that I knew something. What did I know? Well, I know now as a pastor. I mean, I know a plan of salvation. I know a pathway to God. I have peace in my heart. I have joy in my spirit. So on Thursday night, I meet with the old piano player from our band. We have a one-on-one and dinner. And halfway through the conversation, he turns and quite sincerely says, "What is truth? What is truth?" Throwing me off guard there. What is truth? It's a pretty powerful question. Man, I don't know the answer. What is truth? Sounds heavy. That's not how I responded. What is truth? Well, let me tell you something. Somebody else asked the same question in the New Testament. And can I tell you that Jesus claims to be truth? He also claims to be life. He also claims to be, he's also the resurrection. And I begin to have the kind of dialogue back and forth. Now, midway through the second half of our conversation, he says to me, as I say to him, "Can't you see the difference?" "Well, I know this, Bobby Coy. You're smarter than you ever were in high school." "What's that? Smarter?" "Yes, it's spiritual smarts. Again, I got light. I got light. I got illumination. I know something." But listen carefully. That's my witness. I also, if I'm going to glorify God, have to have works. Works. It's my witness now being displayed in a way where somebody says, "He's not just saying it, he's doing it." Listen again. He's not just saying it, he's doing it. I'll give you an example. Just a week or so ago, it was one of the pregame displays of football feet. I saw Kirk Warner. And what a man he is. And as he begins to have dialogue with the reporter, she's asking about last year's injuries, and he says, "Well, let me tell you something. I'm ready for this year, and the Lord showed me so much last year through my injuries, and now I'm confident." And it was just kind of one of those little kind of pass you by if you're not paying attention to sound bites. "Well, the Lord just showed me so much last year." "The Lord showed you so much?" Yeah, and those of you who know, he's a pretty serious Christian. "The Lord showed him so much?" Now, it'd be one thing if Kirk Warner just says, "Well, Lord shows me, Lord shows me, Lord shows me." No. You'd need to know what I have watched him do with so much of his money, helping kids in a foundation, handicapped in some fashion and form, making sure that they get help. This is not a guy that just says he knows God. He's demonstrating he knows God. And when you demonstrate you know God through your works and it matches the witness, now the rest of the world looks on and says, "Now, wait a second. Light..." Exactly. Jot it down. John 9:5. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." Now, if Jesus is the light of the world, he's called you to be a little light. And now that you're a little light and he's the big light, what they need to see is not just our witness, the brightness as we shine, but also our work as we do the things he's called us to do. What happens if we do? Well, I'll tell you what happens if we do. It's the next sentence I want you to jot down. Jesus then is demonstrated when we die to self. How is it we're dying to ourselves? Well, because some of the work of God and some of the witness of God will be demonstrated in the worth of God as we place him at a higher value than the way we used to live. Look at the way that it reads, verse 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Die to self? Exactly. We demonstrate who Jesus is when we're willing to die to self in light of those desires that typically delight the deceived. Let me explain. I have here in my hand a newer translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 18. Listen to this. Paul writes, "Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body." Now, I don't know how you feel about that verse, but when it comes to sexual immorality, there's a handful of folks, especially today, say, wait, what did you say? I can't do what? Exactly. Now you'll find just how much you are willing to die to self. You see, you are really important to you. In fact, you are so important to you that typically your path is one of pleasure for you. As you've heard me say, I'm always on my mind. I'm always thinking about me. And it's obvious I'm always thinking about me. Why? Because I'm interested in what I'm wearing. I'm interested in what I'm eating. I'm interested in what you're thinking about what I'm eating and what I'm wearing. So much so. We went to Tony Roma's on Tuesday night. The manager's there, a sweet gal. She attends the church. She sat us at a table. And I realized as I sat down that I was actually facing a mirror on the wall. I'm facing a mirror. Now, my wife, as she sees me facing a mirror, says under her breath, "Oh, this will be a good time here. Okay, what?" And I'm kind of playing with it. I am not that stuck on myself. But what I suddenly realized is that my kids are. You see, as they start taking bites of food, being next to a mirror, they can see because they're sitting close to the mirror. And they start looking at themselves. And then they start making faces at themselves. Katie had a little bit of rib sauce on her mouth. And now she's looking at it. Christian's looking at himself. And they're pretty much having a great time just looking at themselves in the mirror. And I tap my wife and go, "Look, they're just having a great time looking at them. They love themselves in the mirror. They're fascinated with themselves. Kids are like that." Kids are like that. No, no, no. You see, you're like that too. In between church services on Sunday, sometimes I'll go up to the second floor and I'll watch cars come into the parking lot. When I'm watching cars come into the parking lot, typically you will close your door and your window provides a mirror reflection. I'll see you close your door and then give yourself a little quick check. There'll be a little smile, a little check of something inside the teeth, make sure that everything's right, close the door. That's what you do. I watch you do that. And if you're coming to the bookstore, the minute you get close to the bookstore, because it's two big glass doors, many times you'll see the reflection of yourself before you walk in the bookstore. Check the old belly, suck it in a little bit there, then open up the door. What's going on? Every reflection is an opportunity for you to see you, and you like seeing you most of the time, to check and see if you look the way that you think you should look, because it's important to you. How important to you should it be? Well, there's this death to self, you see. Death to self, yes. Everyone has a temptation. And you're typically, and although this will sound simplistic, it's still, in my opinion, profound, you are typically tempted by the things you're tempted by. What? Think it through. I have my temptations, you have your temptations. Your temptations are your temptations, my temptations are my temptations, but your temptations are your temptations. Now listen, there are some things I've never been tempted by. For instance, I love bananas, but I've never been tempted by them. And if they're sitting in the fruit bowl at our kitchen counter and a banana starts to go bad, as bananas are going bad, it's not like my temptation for them grows greater. Do you know what I mean? So now there's a bad banana starting to turn brown, starting to turn rotten, and it's like, "Diane, keep me back. I gotta have that." "No, no, no, Bob, easy, easy." There's no temptation in a banana. Why? A bad banana? I gotta have a bad banana. I've never been tempted by a bad banana. Now, there are things I'm tempted by. What are those things? Well, I'm not going to tell you, first of all. Why then am I tempted? I'm tempted by things that I'm tempted by so that I can prove to the Lord that He means more to me than the things that would tempt me. Do you understand what temptation is? Temptation is your opportunity to prove a love greater than the things that you typically delight in, find pleasure from, or succumb to. So that if there is something from your past, and I reference sexual sin, here the Apostle Paul says to the church in Corinth, wait, flee from sexual sin, he says in this version. In that version, what does he scream? Run away from it. He says, why? Sexual sin? You're sinning against your own body. Your own body? If you really like you, you won't do this. If you'd really understand what it was doing to you and doing to us, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. You're sinning against your own body? We are a living organism here, Calvary Chapel is. And when you sin sexually, you sin against me. You sin against your brothers and sisters. Why? You're not connected then purely, perfectly to Christ. And your sin affects somebody else in the flock. So you're thinking about women the way you shouldn't. You're thinking about men the way you shouldn't. And what happens? We don't have that perfect purity because we're sinning against ourselves, sinning against one another. He says, let me tell you something. If you want to display Jesus, you go ahead and take your temptation. You lay it down, and Jesus Christ will clearly be demonstrated, because the world will look on and say, do you know what he used to do? And you know what he's doing now? And when they can actually see that the thing that you used to succumb to is now the very thing that you have power over, you want to talk about a powerful demonstration of Christ in you, now you're glorifying God. How? Well, because people look on and say, he used to do, and now he's not doing it. Something had to happen supernatural, because you just can't do that in the natural. Nobody says no to those things unless they've had an experience with God. And again, that's what happened this last weekend at my high school reunion. Why? A lot of my old friends, I mean, hey, have this, do this, drink this, go here, hang out here. No, I'm not going to do that. You're not? No.
Man, something really did happen to you, bro. Come on, man, stay back. I don't want that to happen to me, at least not tonight.
What was that all about? Well, I know what that's all about. That's you saying you came to sin, and you're surprised I'm not sinning the same way. But what if I don't want to do that anymore? What if I... Well, what if there's a part of me that does? Man, some old friends. Man, they start telling some jokes. Go ahead and have a couple of... No. I'm not going to do that. Why? My witness, my work, his worth are more important to me than... Do you see how he's demonstrated? Not only then is it a display when we glorify God, a demonstration when we die to self, but listen to this. Jesus is discovered, next sentence, when we are potted, planted, pruned, and productive. You say, well, I don't think I can write all those down. I'll give you a little bit more time. Listen to the context, however, in light of God's word. Jesus is discovered. He's discovered. I'm not just alliterating D-letter words. What I'm saying is he truly is discovered in your own life when you're potted and planted and pruned and productive. We see that where? Again, in verse 24, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, that it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. When you die to self, typically you'll die alone. It's not like a group of your friends are going to get together and decide to fast or abstain from sexual sin or some kind of alcoholic vice. No, it's typically something that you make the decision to do. You go, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. And everybody looks on and goes, well, then you're alone if you're not going to do that anymore, because the rest of us are going to do it. So now you're all alone and you're dying to self for the sake of Christ. And he says, now bury yourself in that truth. And you know what's going to happen? He says, you're going to bear fruit, but the process is clear. It's potted, planted, pruned, and productive. Potted. Jot it down. It reads this way. 2 Peter 1:10. My brothers, make your calling and election sure. Make your calling and election sure. Now, what is your calling and election there in 2 Peter chapter 1, the 10th verse? My calling is my service to God. My election is my salvation in God. I today know that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I really believe I'm saved. And I believe I'm eternally secure. I don't know about you, but this is what I believe about myself. I'm eternally secure. I'm in Him. I am saved. That's my salvation. He says, make your calling and election sure. That's my election. Here's my calling. My calling is I'm a pastor and I have this pulpit. I care for a flock. I shepherd sheep. That is my service to God. Not my salvation. I'm saved. But that's my service to God. And that, my friend, is where I'm potted. This is what I do in the family of God. Now, I'm potted in that. Where am I planted? Well, right now, I'm planted right here at Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. And I don't want to go anywhere else. Why? Jot it down. Ephesians 3:17. Let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love. Why am I rooted and grounded here? Well, I'm rooted and grounded in my love for God. I feel God wants me to be here, but I'm also rooted and grounded in my love for you because I really believe that you want me to be here and that we have this relationship. So love now has rooted me. I'm planted here, Calvary, Fort Lauderdale. I'm potted.